Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 18 and the first 30 verses. Luke 18, 1 through 30. The Lord Jesus has been speaking to his disciples about his coming again, about the judgment to come. And now he speaks on the subject of prayer. So Luke 18, verses 1 through 30. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, but who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is not one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in the present time and in the age to come, eternal life. And may God bless the reading of his most holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter from which we read, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. We are looking in this series at our Lord's teaching on prayer. We began with that great text in which a disciple, who's not named, asks on behalf of all the disciples and all disciples, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then we are looking at how the Lord teaches us to pray. And here in this chapter, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 this evening, we see something of our Lord's teaching on the spirit of prayer, the spirit in which prayer should be made. And first of all, he speaks of steadfastness. Then he speaks in particular of the spirit in which it is to be offered. How are we to regard ourselves and other people? And thirdly, the simplicity of the child who comes to the Father. So steadfastness, spirit, and simplicity are our three points this evening. And he begins with, again, steadfastness. It's not the only time, far from it, in which the Lord says that prayer involves perseverance. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, the fact that the Lord Jesus felt it important to tell his disciples and to tell with these parables, these illustrations, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart, tells us, first of all, that losing heart is a real temptation. Jesus does not warn his people against dangers that don't exist, but he warns his people against dangers that really do exist, because there is this difficulty sometimes. We ask and we ask, and yet it seems that there is no answer to the prayer. But Jesus says that we are to keep on praying. There is to be a steadfastness. And he tells this parable with these two wonderful characters in it: the widow and the judge. And the judge is drawn for us in vivid terms. The Lord Jesus was a great storyteller. He's really good at drawing these characters for us. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. What a terrible judge. He's got no regard for God. He doesn't think to himself, "Well, I am here to administer justice in the name of God, to bring justice to a world that is marred and stained by sin." There's no piety, there's no consideration for God. And that's a terrible thing, and it's not even relieved by something that's sometimes found in wicked men, which is that they worry about what other people might think. The judge isn't concerned what do people think about him. He doesn't care at all. He is a man, and no doubt he's a type of man that's quite familiar. He's not a high court judge, he's a local magistrate. Local justice of the peace equivalent. He's got his position, he gets invited to all the big parties, he's celebrated, he has his entry into high society or local high society anyway. And as for the job he's actually supposed to be doing, that of administering justice, who cares about that? And so there's the judge. And of course he has to go and sit in the city gate. That's where the judge would sit. And hear cases. But you can picture him there, sitting back in the chair, daydreaming, dozing off while people bring their complaints to him. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what God thinks. He doesn't care what anybody thinks. And then there's the widow. Now, a widow in that culture was a very vulnerable person. She was somebody who lacked a man to be her advocate. She had no physical strength.
She had very little strength in terms of the community. If she's coming on her own to present her case, she's somebody who ordinarily the judge would just dismiss out of hand. And she's got a problem. There's an adversary. And the adversary is against her. Maybe he's seized a piece of land that belongs to her. Maybe he's in some other way holding back justice from her. And the widow comes and says, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And the judge sits there, doesn't pay much attention. Following day, he's hearing the cases again, and there she is. "Get justice for me from my adversary." And the next day, and the next day, and the day after that. And she's there every single day. And he would not for a while. But after he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, though I don't really care about justice, in other words, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the picture there is a very picturesque metaphor in the word translated weary. It's literally, "lest she give me a black eye." It's this idea that her coming is wearing him out to a point that he feels like he's been socked in the eye. And he doesn't want to have this daily burden of this woman anymore. So he's going to give her what she wants, so she can go away. And Jesus says, "Now, you think of that judge. He's the most despicable scoundrel of a judge there ever was. But because this woman came to him every day, he eventually gave her what she wanted." Now, the judge is a despicable scoundrel. God is not a despicable scoundrel. The judge doesn't care. God cares. So you have this wonderful contrast of the judge who doesn't care and the God who does. If the judge who doesn't care gave the woman what she wanted because she continually came to him, how much more is God going to give his people what they need because he does care for them? So God cares. And this is what keeps us praying. It's the fact that God cares. It's knowing what God is like. The whole point of the parable is this contrast that depends on what sort of person is God. That God is, as the Apostle John puts it, God is love. God's love and care toward his people is such that he certainly will avenge his elect who cry to him day and night. Though he bears long with them, and the idea really is that it seems to be a long time, that there is that. And it's difficult because we don't understand the purposes of God. We cry out to God and we wonder. And the answer, well, we don't know very often why. But we know who, and that's the point. Who is God? True prayer is supported, is borne up by faith. And faith in God is not a common thing. "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Jesus asked. He's saying that faith is a rare thing, and we look in our day and age, it seems very rare. We look around us, so little concern for the things of God, and yet keep on praying, keep on steadfast, he says, because God cares. And we must have that knowledge that God cares if we are to pray. If we don't know that God cares, then why pray? We can only be sure he's listening. We don't know he cares. But how do we know he cares? We know he cares because of the Lord Jesus. Because the one here who spoke these words is God with us. He's the one who came into the world to offer himself out of love. And that love is the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Steadfastness that's founded on our knowledge of the character of God. Because if we would like to see God, if we want to see God, well, the Apostle John says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. Whoever has seen me, Jesus says, has seen the Father. Would we know what God is like? We meditate upon the character of Jesus. We think about who Jesus is, what he's like. And that is what the Father is like as well. And the Spirit, because God's character is shown to us in the Lord Jesus, who is the exact image of the invisible God, the visible. He is God made visible because he's God manifested in the flesh. God manifested to us. And so we pray, and the Lord Jesus encourages us to be steadfast in prayer. But then he speaks about the spirit of prayer. He spoke this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. There they were. The Pharisees. It's quite clear it's the Pharisees because he starts off the parable talking about a Pharisee. And their problem was, while they prayed a great deal, they said many prayers, the spirit was all wrong. Here's the Pharisee with the wrong spirit. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you, but I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, nothing the Pharisee said was untrue. He genuinely wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't engaged in unjust practices. He wasn't an adulterer. He did indeed fast twice a week and gave tithes of all that he possessed. And yet the entire spirit of this prayer is completely wrong. The spirit is, look at me, God. Look what a wonderful, wonderful person I am. Aren't you glad, God, that you've got a worshipper like me? That's the spirit there. Full of himself. Puffed up. Look at me. I'm doing all the right things. There is no humility there. There is pride instead, and it's possible, all too possible, to come to God in pride, looking at what we have done, looking at what we have, contrasting ourselves with other people. It's very easy to find somebody who is worse than you are, morally. Every prisoner in every prison in this country can point to somebody else and say, well, at least I'm not like him. But that's not the attitude we come to God with. Not an attitude of proud boasting in what we have and what we are and what we do. No, the right spirit is the spirit of the tax collector. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. As I've noted before, it's the sinner. For the Pharisee, sinners are other people. Sinners are people who have done things that I don't approve of. The Pharisee, sinners are other people. For the tax collector, it's not a question of other sinners. The sinner, he says, is me. The sinner, the one who has done what he ought not to have done and who hasn't done what he ought to have done, is me, the tax collector says. And he comes to God nevertheless. He will not raise his eyes to heaven because he feels the weight of his sin. The burden is intolerable. And if the burden wasn't intolerable, he wouldn't bring his sins to God. But God calls us to bring our sins to him and to come in a humble manner as sinners. See, the Pharisees' prayer is all very well for people who have never done anything wrong. The trouble is there's only one man who never did anything wrong, and that's Jesus. And he himself didn't glorify himself. Even the Christ did not glorify himself. No, he humbled himself. Now, in Jesus' case, his humility is seen in taking a place lower than that which is his by right. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right. And yet for us and for our salvation he came down to earth from heaven. That's his humility. Our humility is in confessing what we are, who we are before God. And the marvellous thing is that it is that humility which leads to blessing. You see, the Pharisee goes home and he's satisfied with himself. The tax collector went home, and he went home justified. Justified, what a wonderful word. Justified, made, counted righteous before God. And why was he counted righteous before God? Because he cried out for the divine mercy. And the word here translated, be merciful, has bound up in it this idea of propitiation. God, be propitiated toward me. We know what a propitiation is. A propitiation is a sacrifice, an offering that takes away the wrath of God. And there is only one such offering, and it is the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ that is laid hold of by faith. And being justified by faith, what do we have? Peace with God. The tax collector came and he was burdened by his sin. And what happened when he came to God burdened by his sin? God unburdened him of his sin. Because he came seeking the propitiation. And as we all should know from the old song, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Burdens are lifted by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not just the first time that we come to God, but we come to Calvary. The Apostle Peter has a very sweet expression concerning our coming to God, our coming to Christ. He says, to whom you are coming. Not to whom you have come, past tense. Not to whom you will come, future. But to whom coming, continuous. We are continually coming to Christ. We come to him for the first time when we are converted. And we keep on coming. Every day we come. Again, we come back to that prayer the Lord taught his people. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. Daily we pray that God will sustain us. Daily we pray that God will forgive us. And daily he does both. To whom coming? Coming to Christ every day. Coming to Christ every day for that cleansing power. For the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, Jesus says. That is, brought down, either on the last day when their fancied self-righteousness will be revealed before all the world, all creation, and the holy angels themselves as false and unreal and damnable, or in mercy in the present age, when God will, as he does, show his elect people that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is as a spotless garment that is given to us to cover our rags, our unrighteousness, that we may approach the God clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. We can approach the throne of God boldly. And he who humbles himself, he who comes to God confessing who he is, what he is, will be exalted, lifted up. We sang that wonderful hymn of Cooper's. And Cooper is such a fascinating figure. A man who struggled with depression all his life. A man who several times was tempted to attempt suicide. So deep was his depression at times. And you have this glorious hymn where he speaks of the love of God. Mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, strong as death. Thou shalt see my glory soon, when the work of grace is done, partner of my throne shall be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? Partner of the throne shall we share. We are to be joint heirs with Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ if we are Christians. Exalted indeed. There is no higher place that a creature can be, but exalted to be a co-heir with Christ, to inherit eternity. And then thirdly, Jesus speaks of the simplicity of the believer. Just as the tax collector in the parable is honest to God and calls out for mercy, so we are to come to God in simplicity. The parents, little children brought to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples felt, this is beneath him. It's beneath the Lord Jesus to touch little children. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And again, remember that the fundamental idea of the kingdom of God is God's rule and reign. A child accepts. A child comes in simplicity, in dependence, and recognizes, first of all, the child recognizes that he or she depends upon others. The child does not come boasting of independence, but says, Daddy, I need. Father, I need. Father, I need you. And so we come to God. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, we need. I need. Please give unto me that which I need. Give unto us that which we need. So we approach God, confessing our dependence, speaking to him as children to our Heavenly Father, for he is greater than we. And again, the child recognizes that the Father knows more than he does, that the Father is wiser recognizing again the wisdom of the Father. We humble ourselves before God by recognizing and confessing what we are. Creatures, that is, who are therefore subject to Him, subject to His rule. Now, God rules whether we like it or not. That's simply a fact. God rules whether we like it or not. Jesus is Lord whether we like it or not. But the child spirit, the childlike spirit of the disciple, simply accepts that. Does not question. Does not rebel against the rule of God, the kingdom of God. Accepts that God is God and I'm not. For that is one of the greatest problems the world has, is people trying to behave as though they are gods. That was the great temptation at first. You will be like God. But the child says, I am a child and He is my Father. I do not understand, but He understands. I will let God be God and I will trust Him. And I will be His child and His creature. And so the child spirit in simplicity says, let God be God. Let man be man. And what a blessing it is to our souls when we do that. When we let God be God, because He's God whether we like it or not. And we allow ourselves to be His creatures because we're His creatures, whether we like it or not. But more than that, the believer is a child of God who knows the Father because the Father has revealed Himself to us, who trusts in Him and who trusts in God has indeed a safe, secure refuge forever. And so in prayer, let us trust God. Trust Him as He has revealed Himself in Jesus. Then can we be steadfast and keep on keeping on. Then will we have the right spirit that comes to Him in humility and in simplicity of heart that takes God at His word and so brings all things unto the Father. Lord, indeed, teach us thus to pray. Amen.